Morning, everyone. So when you came in, were you greeted by Sheena and Judy and Rosie? And they said, "He is risen." Well, it happened on the first morning. And do you know what the disciples said? Rubbish. You don't believe me, do you? We're going to read it again in Luke's Gospel, but that's what happened. Our reading is from Luke chapter 24, and I'm going to kind of go through some of the verses and talk through them, and then ask of ourselves, what does this mean for us this morning? But let's just a little bit of it. We've been studying Matthew for about 10 years, and today we're in Luke. So just a little bit about Luke. Luke is the only Gentile author in the Bible. The 66 books in the Bible, they're all written by Jews, but Luke was a Gentile, and he writes to a Gentile audience. He's writing to Gentiles. He was probably born in what we know as Macedonia today, or possibly in Western Turkey, and the Bible tells us that he was a doctor. He was a person who did not meet Jesus. So when he writes to us, he's writing because he's interviewed other people and got their accounts of what happened. And he's very particular about doing this. He wants accuracy. He's a historian. He puts dates down and who ruled and so on. So he's that type of person. And he writes two books in the Bible. He writes Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. And he probably writes them at about 58-60 AD from Caesarea when he's with Paul, because Paul has appealed to Rome and Paul is going to go to Rome and make a defense of his Christianity, and Luke is writing down everything that happened in order that the lawyers in Rome can defend Paul. Right, he's writing down this historical account. And Luke's Gospel is about everything that Jesus did. And then the Acts of the Apostles is about the early church, and particularly about what Paul did. So with that background, that Luke was not there, but he will have interviewed people and tried to find out what happened. If we start reading Luke 24, verse 1. But very early on the Sunday morning, so Sunday morning it's dawn, and that would be about 5:30 in Jerusalem. And I should say that all the four Gospels have a similar account. The slight variations, because you're getting perspectives of different people, but it's all dawn on that Sunday morning, about 5:30 in the morning. Very early on the Sunday morning, the women went to the tomb. All the Gospels say it was the women that went. The women are the first to go. And they've gone with spices on the Friday evening when Jesus was taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea. He took Jesus to a tomb and laid him in a tomb. And it says some of the women followed to see where he was laid. And then on the Saturday, you've had the Sabbath, everyone rests. So first thing Sunday morning, they now go with the spices to wrap the body so that the body will not smell bad. That's the meaning behind it. And it's done by the women. So taking the spices they prepared, they found the stone had been rolled away. So they went in, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. As they stood there puzzled, two men suddenly appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes. So two angels. All four accounts have three things in common. That is, the women went to the tomb, angels were present, it was supernatural, and the tomb was empty. The women were terrified and bowed with their faces to the ground. Then the angels asked, "Why are you looking among the dead for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Remember what he told you back in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day. Then they remembered that he had said this. So they've had this message from the angels. They rush back from the tomb to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else. So there was obviously more than just the disciples were there together on the Sunday morning, what had happened. And then it says who the women were. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and some other women. So there was obviously a group of women had gone with the spices to do this work. Verse 11. I just love this. So the women come back to the men. But the story sounded like nonsense to the men. That's polite, right? What the Greek actually says is you're mad, you're hysterical. And you can just imagine the men, can't you? Right? These fishermen, disciples, the women have gone off all emotional, tearful with the spices. And now they come back saying, the tomb is empty and we saw angels. Yeah. And I want you to get that, because that is the response of the disciples. Now please remember, every single one of these then lost their life proclaiming Jesus as Lord. Their first response, you're hysterical, it's rubbish. However, Peter, good old Peter, jumped up, as he was wont to do, and ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in and saw the empty linen wrappings. Then he went home again, wondering what had happened. Now, I think Luke must have met Peter to get that account. He must have asked Peter what happened that morning. And there's other bits in Luke's gospel which are very kind of personal to Peter, which would indicate that Luke and Peter met. And we certainly know that Peter was in Rome around that time of 64-66 AD, when probably Luke was there with Paul as well. So I want to just spend a few minutes thinking about Peter, because we want to understand this Sunday morning. Remember, Peter's a fisherman. He comes from the Sea of Galilee. He was born in Bethsaida. His brother is Andrew. He meets Jesus and he begins to follow Jesus. And he does it for 3 years. And then at the end of that 3 years, a week ago, we heard that they entered Jerusalem and Jesus enters as the Messiah, and Peter is ready for the coming Messiah, for the new King of the Jews. And then it all seems to go wrong. Jesus enters the temple, he cleans it out. He argues with the Pharisees and the leaders. He's not overthrowing the Romans like Peter thought. Instead, he's doing all this other stuff. But Peter stays with him. And on the Thursday at the Last Supper, we read that Jesus washes Peter's feet. And then Jesus tells Peter, I'm going to go and die. I'm going to be crucified. And you'll all leave me. And Peter says, never. If you go to prison, even if you die, I will be with you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you'll deny me 3 times. Peter is there when Jesus is arrested. He takes his sword and tries to fight. And they take Jesus away, and Peter follows at a distance. So Peter is still close to Jesus. But in following at a distance, we then read as he waited in the courtyard 3 times before that Friday morning cock crowed, Peter denied Jesus. And Luke adds words to the other Gospels. He says, Peter denied Jesus and broke down and wept. Again, a sign probably that Luke was with Peter, and that Peter had explained what had happened. Peter does not go to the cross. There is no mention of Peter at the crucifixion. He's not around. And you can think what Friday night and all day Saturday, the Sabbath, must have been like for Peter. He must have been in a very dark place. He denied Jesus. This man he'd followed for 3 years is now dead. And he's just full of grief and sorrow. Grief and sorrow at the loss of his friend, but grief and sorrow that the final words were to deny him. And we don't even know whether he slept those nights or not. I remember once when I was in a very dark place. I'd been a missionary for 10 years in Tanzania. And you think, you know, missionaries never get into dark places. It's not true, is it, Alison? And I was in a train going through a tunnel. And it was just dark and dark. And I felt God was so far away from me. And I'm sure that's what Peter was like as that Sunday morning broke. Full of darkness and depression and where is God? And it's all gone wrong. And then the women come and say, the tomb's empty, we saw an angel. And all the disciples say, nonsense. But Peter maybe not quite. Peter's the one who jumps up and says, well, I'm going to go and look. And he runs to the tomb and he finds the empty tomb. And in other Gospels, well, even here in Luke, but also in John, it's not that he believes. He wonders. He wonders and he goes away. 7 weeks later, Peter stands up amidst a huge crowd in Jerusalem. And he says these words. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Peter's words pierced their hearts, and they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. 7 weeks later, Peter is now the rock of the early church. He's met the risen Jesus, and he's now going out to the world proclaiming that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, for the forgiveness of sins, so that we can follow him. So what does Easter mean? And I want to put three things to you. First of all, Easter means we have forgiveness of sins. If you've ever been in those dark places where you feel that God is distant and you've done things wrong and God is a long way away, that's the cross, and it's where God comes to touch your life. As I came out of that tunnel on that train, I suddenly came into a place where there was brilliant snow and a burning sun. And at that moment, it was like God coming back into my life. It was God saying, you're forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done wrong. I love you, and you are forgiven. So the message of Easter is one of forgiveness of sins. Jesus died on the cross for us. But that alone is not enough. The Sunday morning, the empty tomb, is that he is alive. And he gives us new life to live our lives today. Forgiveness for the past, new life for today. And going forward, hope for the future. because he promises us eternal life. Death has lost its victory. Our bodies may die, but we have eternal life in Jesus. Forgiveness for the past, life for today, and hope of the resurrection of the body in the world to come. That's the message of Easter. So what's the consequence for us? What about us today? Well, we've got options. We can be like the early disciples. It's all rubbish. That tomb is empty, but Jesus did not rise from the dead. And there are Christians that believe that Jesus was just a good teacher. Or we can have the belief that he is risen. He is risen indeed. And Peter could have believed that, gone back to Galilee and been a fisherman the rest of his life. But he didn't. Or we can say, yes, he is risen indeed. And he is risen because of the costly cross and the fact that he now wants me to follow him. And for us to ask each day, what does it mean to follow the risen Jesus? What is the risen Jesus asking of me today? For those that were at Hemingford Abbots on Friday, Gerald, there was a service at 2 o'clock, and Gerald spoke, and the service was all on the theme of the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, which we're all familiar with and we sing. But I have to say, it really hit home to me on Friday while I was there. And I just want to read the last verse again. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine. What does it mean to us this morning? Demands my soul, my life, my all. The tomb is empty. What does it mean to us? Is it rubbish? Is it just a belief and we walk away? Or does it demand my life, my soul, my all? Amen.